Well, we know that the entirety of the Bible is really pointing us, isn't it, to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Who is he and what has he done are the questions that we constantly need to be asking ourselves as we open the scriptures. Well, we find ourselves this morning in the Gospel of Matthew as he records Christ calling him to follow him, and in the midst of, well, a paralytic arising and then walking and going home and doing what Christ has said, so Matthew sees himself as one who could not walk with God, who was lame and needed to be healed, and so he records Christ's words of being the great physician. There are many offices, if you like, or titles, names, and descriptions of Christ within the scriptures, but here we find ourselves this morning looking at Christ as a great physician. Now, in all of the travelling that I do in Tanzania and Indonesia and various other places, and going into the Bible colleges and going to speak to the pastors and various other things, I often ask them, what would you like me to speak about? Is there anything particularly that is plaguing you, or is a division amongst you, or a difficulty, or unanswered questions, or anything else? And often they'll ask me to preach on a certain passage or a certain subject and this, that, and the other. And often it's about Christ or salvation or the book of Revelation and various things. But it's very rare, if ever, that I'm ever asked to really teach about sin. What is sin? What does the Bible say about sin? It is an incredibly important topic, and Jesus is telling us here this morning that he and he alone is the great physician who can heal us of this awful disease of sin. Christ, we know, is divine. He is the eternal Son of God. He is omniscient and he knows all things. There is nothing that he doesn't know. We saw in the passage that he knows their thoughts. They're thinking within their hearts, this man is a blasphemer. Now, their faces may have changed and there may have been frowns upon their faces that showed that they weren't altogether pleased and positive with what Jesus was saying. But it's not just that, is it, that Jesus sees. He knows exactly what is going on in their thoughts. Jesus knows everything. There is nothing that he doesn't know. He knows our motives. He knows our desires. He knows our aspirations. He knows absolutely everything about us. He knew everything about us before time ever even began. So, well, with man, with this great disease of sin and all of the problems that that brings, Jesus is perfectly sufficient and equipped to look upon us and to describe clearly what is wrong with us. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with me? What is wrong with us? And what is wrong with the world at large? He can give a true and a wise examination as our Creator. He can assess us accurately and pinpoint absolutely what is wrong with us. And the Bible screams to us and it cries to us again and again and again and again that all of our religion, and Matthew, though a tax collector, was a Jew, and the book of Matthew is being written to the Jews, and the Pharisees are within the passage that we're reading. With all of their religion, they could not heal their soul. Now, other Gospels are written to the Romans and to the Greeks, Mark and Luke. And with all of their Roman law and with all of their power and with all of their philosophy and all of their psychology and everything else, the cry of every Gospel and every single book of the New Testament is that all of our philosophy and all of our psychology and this, that, and everything else, with all of our religion and everything else that we can muster up without Jesus, will utterly, completely, totally fail to cleanse us, heal us, to forgive us, to restore us, to reconcile us, to justify us, to give us wisdom, and to lead us into heaven itself. And so Jesus doesn't use religious standards or laws or morality or ethics or psychology or philosophy or religion or anything else. He just takes the Ten Commandments, he examines us through the lens of God's holy standards, and tells us that we are all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one, as Paul put it. here we find him telling us that he has not come to call the righteous. He's come to call everybody, but he's not come to call the righteous, because there is none that is righteous. But I have come, he says, to call sinners to repentance, that they may be healed, like the paralytic man, like Matthew, who arose as well. The same words connecting the two healings together, isn't it? To come, follow me, and be healed. Sin is described in multiple different ways in the Bible, and if we wanted to do a series on what sin actually is, it would take us an awful long time. We're just looking one time in the book of Matthew here, and we're going to go back to our series in the book of Genesis, God willing, next week. And it is seen as legal guilt. It is seen as unrighteousness, that God is just and therefore must justly punish sin. It is seen as legal guilt, if you like. It's seen as crookedness, perversity, twistedness. It's seen as things that are abominable and unclean. It is seen as a sting. It is seen as poison. It is seen as a wound. It is seen as a thief, and is seen in multiple other different descriptions as well. We find ourselves this morning then looking at Christ the great physician and sin as the great disease. We begin by saying that sin, like some diseases, are hereditary. Some diseases are handed down from one generation to the next. It travels through the DNA, it's contained within the blood, and, well, whatever children they have, some diseases that some adult, one of the parents has, will be handed on to the children, and it is hereditary. I was reminding the people in Indonesia again and again, as many of them are Presbyterians, and therefore their children would be baptized and would be treated as somewhat within the covenant or whatever, I needed to remind them again and again and again that God has children, but he has no grandchildren. That every one of us are born in sin, are born dead in sin, are born with a corrupted and a defiled nature, and the guilt of Adam is handed on to each and every one of us. And like some diseases that are hereditary and handed on to the next generation, so the great disease of sin is handed on to every last one of us. Your parents can be the godliest people on earth, and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your aunts and your uncles and your brothers and your sisters and absolutely everybody else. And you can trace all the way through your family through generations. Yet you were born dead in sin. Hereditary. As Job cried out, didn't he? Can the unclean bring forth that which is clean? When David committed adultery and then murder, he said, I have not become a sinner after sinning, but I sin because naturally I was born a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me, he had to say. So it's a hereditary disease. You can't say this morning, oh, I don't need healing. I'm happy and I'm fit and I'm well and I'm having a good life and this, that and everything else. And God is irrelevant to me like he is to the masses and the multitude around us. No, this is relevant to you. You have the disease of sin. It is hereditary. No matter how godly, no matter how kind, no matter how good, no matter how moral, no matter how generous, no matter how nice or kind or anything else your parents, grandparents and everybody else may be. All of us, young people, need to listen carefully. We have the disease of sin brought down from generation to generation. And sin disables and prevents us, doesn't it? Like disease. The man was a paralytic, he couldn't walk. Matthew's heart was taken up with money, and he was an idolater, and he had a love for money. He was a traitor to the people, wouldn't he? And when you look at the 12 disciples, you often have to wonder, how on earth would Judas the zealot and Matthew the tax collector not have killed each other on multiple different occasions? He was a traitor to the nation. He was a traitor to the Jewish people, wasn't he? He had turned and he'd become a helper to the Roman Empire as a tax collector. And because of his sin, because of his unbelief, because of his unwillingness to be faithful to the standards of God, he was lame and a paralyzed man, wasn't he? And so he records this great miracle of Jesus coming and healing a paralytic, but then equally coming and calling to Matthew as he sat down in his sin to arise and follow me. Sin disables us from walking with God. That's the meaning of life, isn't it? That is the meaning of life, to walk with God as Enoch walked with God and many others walked with God, and Abraham was the friend of God and God spoke with Moses face to face. That's the meaning of life, isn't it? That's the key to wisdom. That's the way to eternal life, isn't it? To know God personally and walk with him. Sin, like the paralyzed man and like many other diseases, prevents us from walking, prevents us from seeing, prevents us from hearing, prevents us from speaking. And that's why Jesus went around doing all of these miracles, not just because he had compassion on the people, not just because he wanted to show himself to be the Son of God, but because he wanted to explain to us what sin is like and what this great and grand salvation is really all about. That all things that are created, all things that are visible, all things that are temporal around us are there created and made to explain to us and to illustrate to us about our souls. Your soul has eyes, but your eyes are blind without Christ. That your soul has a mouth to praise God, not just to speak the truth and to speak loving kindness and encouragement and this, that and everything else in the scriptures, but to primarily to praise God and to give thanks to God and to confess that Jesus is Lord. But the mouth of your soul is mute and you cannot do it unless you are healed by Jesus. And your ears, that can listen to wonderful music and hear wonderful things as we speak one to another and this, that and everything else, the ears of your soul are deaf to the pleadings of God, to the wisdom of God, to the kindness of God, to the gospel of God, to the beauty and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your ears of your soul are deaf to all these wonderful things that many of us here and many of us throughout the world are looking forward to seeing and hearing in a direct way in, well, the great day to come when Christ returns for his bride and people. Sin disables us. And though you may be fit, and though you may be healthy, and though you may be well, and though the bank balance might be going well, and you might have had a promotion while I've been away in the last month or whatever, without Christ, we are lame and blind and mute and deaf and leprous and any and every other disease that the scripture uses, whether it's cancer or anything else. Sin disables and it prevents us, doesn't it? From walking with God and seeing and hearing and knowing and experiencing and enjoying the God who exists and the God who can save. Sin, like many diseases, is a loathsome thing, isn't it? And some of the diseases and some of the things that I saw out in Indonesia were pretty loathsome, to be honest with you. I've got a pretty strong stomach, but nonetheless, my stomach churned a few times when I saw some of the boils and some of the growths and some of the open weeping sores that some of the beggars had on the street. And it takes a pretty hard heart just to look and smile and turn away without any compassion whatsoever. But God says to the prophet Jeremiah, why do you do this abominable thing that I hate? And it is a loathsome thing. It is a vile thing. It is something that we just shouldn't be able to look upon and somewhat smirk and laugh and walk away. Although maybe the very, very hard-hearted can walk past those that are sick and needy around the world and in the hospitals of the world and shrug their shoulders and get on with their lives as if they've not seen any of these things. God looks down. And what does he see when he looks into our hearts without Christ? Without the blood, without the righteousness, without the Spirit of God sanctifying us, without his grace in our lives, what does he see? Well, he sees things that are more loathsome, more vile than all the boils and leprosy and sores and growths that any human being could ever have. Sin, like a disease, is a very polluting and a corrupting thing, isn't it? It just spreads through the body. It starts maybe with a microscopic cell, if you like, that is virtually undetectable, even in the modern age of science and medicine and everything else, but it grows, doesn't it? And it multiplies, and it increases, and it spreads. sin, what did it have its beginning in? We're going to be looking in the book of Genesis chapter 3, aren't we, very, very soon. And it began just with one act of disobedience in taking from a tree that which they were told not to do. It seems totally and utterly insignificant. How could the world go through what the world is going through? How could there be death and even eternal death as the consequence of taking from a tree and eating it? Because it was rebellion. Because it's basically saying we're going to listen to the one who has done nothing for us and can give us nothing but misery and woe rather than to the one who can give us everything and eternal blessedness. It's saying our will be done, isn't it, rather than yours. And although it seems microscopic and insignificant, the taking and the reaching out to a tree to take the fruit and to eat from it, the consequences are very polluting and corrupting and have touched every part of our existence, haven't they? Touched our hearts, touched our mind, touched our will, touched our conscience, touched our bodies, touched our education system and our politics and our religious lives and our social lives and in everything else. There is not a place on all of the earth, anywhere you can look, inwardly or outwardly, where sin has not touched, corrupted and defiled. And sin, like many diseases, is a contagious disease, isn't it? You go hug, touch a leper, chances are you're going to have leprosy. You go and sleep with somebody who has AIDS unprotected, and you're going to get AIDS. You go stand in front of somebody who has some kind of a virus who sneezes on you and you breathe in the air, chances are you're going to get the virus. Sin is contagious, isn't it? And it's spread to every last one of us. Sin, like disease, is painful, isn't it? Like many sicknesses and many diseases. It wounds the conscience. So that men often will cry out in tears, what must I do to be saved? Is there any mercy? You can read about it in the scriptures, can't you? With Isaiah running around in all of his self-righteousness, pointing the finger, saying, woe to you, you drunkards, and woe to you, corrupt people, and woe to you, unjust tradesmen, and woe, 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 to this, that, and everybody else, but brought into the presence of an infinitely holy God. He's got no more woes for anybody else but himself. Sin can be a very painful thing. A very painful thing. The committing of adultery, the consequences of it, lying and stealing. For me, if I was to lie or if I was to steal or if I was to lose my temper and to punch somebody violently or if I was to just say and to continue to say maybe a few things that were really off against the gospel, I wouldn't be standing in this pulpit anymore and the trajectory of my life would completely change, wouldn't it? It could be incredibly painful for all of us here as a church. It would be incredibly painful for my family. It would be incredibly painful for me individually. And it's the same for you with who you are and where you are in your life. Sin can be incredibly painful. How many times have we read about, how many times have we spoken, how many times have we met with people who say, I wish I never did it. If I could turn back the clock, I would cut off my right hand to turn the clock back. It destroys the mind, it destroys the heart, it destroys the will, it destroys other everywhere it goes, doesn't it? It leaves a trail of destruction and woe and pain and suffering behind it. Like many, many diseases. Sin, like many diseases, it numbs and it deadens and it attacks the nervous system. And maybe this is what has happened for some of us here. It has seared and it has hardened our consciences. It has deceived us so badly, like many around us, well, we doubt whether God even exists. Or we say it's not even important whether God exists. Or if you could even prove that God exists, it's totally irrelevant to my existence and life. Sin has so numbed and deadened your conscience that maybe even some of us here this morning are thinking like this. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And the book of Romans chapter 1 is absolutely clear that we are accountable and we are responsible. And God will laugh at you in this life and on the day of judgment if you think and speak in such a way. But this is what sin does, doesn't it? It comes within us, it corrupts and it defiles us, doesn't it? And then it begins to numb and deaden so that the leper, although his hands and his fingers and his nose and his eyes are literally falling out, he can't feel it. It's destroyed. Destroyed his nervous system. That's what sin does for us. See, people can be living, maybe even some of us, living in real bad sin. And yet you come in here and you pray and you sing and you hear the word of God and you say amen at the right time. But sin has numbed and deadened and defiled your conscience. Like it does for the leper. Like it does in many other diseases as well. So that from the outside it looks absolutely horrendous. But you can poke and prod the area of disease and the patient doesn't know anything about it because it's numbed and deadened. The nerve system. We live in the 21st century, don't we? And you go out to Indonesia and you tell that the vast majority of people here in England find God to be totally irrelevant. They shake their heads because everybody in Indonesia is either a Muslim, a Christian, or a pagan, an active worshipping pagan. They are a spiritual people. The Asian people and the African people are spiritual people. There's no atheists amongst them. There's nobody who says that God is irrelevant. Of course God exists. Of course God is relevant. Well, here we are in the 21st century, and I won't go into the history of the philosophy and the ideas of liberalism and everything else over the last 50 years, but now we find ourselves at a point, don't we, where the schools are telling the children that God doesn't exist, and even if he does exist, he's totally irrelevant, and everything is relative, and we've sucked it in, we've imbibed it, so we're running around, aren't we, as if God doesn't exist. There's no fear of God in our eyes whatsoever, and we don't think anything is wrong, and we have no fear of death, God, and of eternity. Sin has so diseased us that this is the state and the condition that we find the 21st century world in. It enters to the very core of our being, doesn't it? The heart, the mind, the will, the conscience, defiling every part of what we are as human beings, ensnaring us. And sin, like many diseases, is a mortal, mortal wound. It will kill you. Not something to be played about with, not something to be laughed at all, not something to be treated lightly in any way, shape or form. Sin will kill you. You will die. You will stand before God. And you are either going to heaven or to hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as reincarnation. There's no such thing as annihilation. No such thing at all. The scriptures is abundantly and absolutely clear that there's heaven or hell and sin will kill you. And you will enter into the second death, the eternal death, unless you are cleansed and healed and forgiven and restored through the great physician. But the good news of Jesus this morning, as we run over the text again maybe and some of the thoughts upon it, is that, well, by his stripes we are healed. And although we would want to lift up the law of God, though we would want to explain very clearly what sin is in relationship to the illustration of disease and sickness, we find that there is a great cure and a great remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That though sin is a hereditary disease and we were all born with it, we were all under the dominion and the reign of sin, he can resurrect and regenerate you, delivering you from the dominion of sin so that, well, your nature is so changed that even Paul says, if anybody be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. That though you were born with that sin and all the disease of sin that will run throughout your life, defiling you and corrupting you in every way and painful to you, leading to a mortal and an eternal death, can be healed through the person and the work of Christ. All the disabling of sin, well, is undone, isn't it? And he comes and he heals the blind so that we can see. And although I have never seen God face to face, though I've never seen anything visibly of God, we can see God. We all with unveiled face, Paul tells us, doesn't he? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one glory to the next. And our eyes are open. And that's why church is so important, isn't it? You're not going to hear these things anywhere else. You're not going to hear them in the school. The government's not going to tell you these things. The television and the media are certainly not going to tell you these things. But the church will.
The Christians will, they will say, well, even if they're just brand new Christians who have a very, very low general education maybe, they might be able to say with all the questionings of the Western world and everybody else, like the blind boy, I don't know, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. And I was deaf, but now I can hear. And I was mute, and now I want to praise God. I want to sing. Sometimes, admittedly, maybe we don't know the tune particularly well, and it's difficult for us. At other times, we know the tune, and it's somewhat heavenly. And we delight to join in. We delight to sing. The mouth of our soul has been healed, and the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is our delight week by week. And the legs of our souls have been healed and we've arisen up, haven't we, like the paralytic and like Matthew here, to come and follow Jesus, and we're walking with God. And we can see that he's not taking us round and round the wilderness in circles, but he's very clearly taking us in a very clear and direct path that leads to everlasting life. And though sin like a disease is a loathsome thing, with the boils and the leprosy and the growths and everything else. And when God looks down upon us in Jesus Christ, what does he see? That our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. That all of the loathsomeness and all of the vileness and all of the deception and all of the lies and all of the selfishness and all of the greed and all of the pride and all of the covetousness and all of the idolatry and all the adulterous thoughts and everything else that is vile in the sight of an infinitely holy God, what does he see when he looks down upon us healed in Jesus Christ? But a child, cleansed and washed and robed in the righteousness of his Son. And what can he do but, well, reach down and embrace us and kiss us and love us? As in Jesus Christ, we can say that we are as righteous as God because of the obedience and the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. Well, it's a contagious disease, isn't it? Sin, and we've looked at that already, but now in Christ, when he comes and he heals us, what happens? We become contagious in another way, don't we? Not contagious in a defiling, darkening, evil, unrighteous way, but contagious as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And people can see our love for Jesus and our faith in Jesus and our kindness and our love towards one another and our forgiveness and our grace and our generosity and our desire not to live for the world's kingdom, but for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes contagious, doesn't it? The people can see that everything else fails. But what we have cannot fail and doesn't fail. And they look at us through the good and through the bad, through the easy times and the hard times, as the weeks turn to months and the months turn to years and the years turn to decades, through sickness and this, that and everything else. And though we might not walk around 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year, every single day of our lives, like a Cheshire cat with a smile from one ear to the other, there is joy, there is peace, there is contentment, there is strength, there is the presence and the reality of Christ's resurrection in our lives. No, the disease of sin was contagious in us, and we were giving it to others and stumbling and causing others to stumble and dragging others down and down and further away from God. Now, as the great physician comes, we're contagious in a very, very different way, aren't we? And like the disease of sin was painful as we looked at, now what happens in Christ? You can even come and stand in a pulpit and preach Christ with peace, knowing that the devil would whisper to me again and again and again and again, week by week and Sunday by Sunday, that you've got to be absolutely stark raving mad to stand up there and tell them about holiness and about Christ and about the love of God. You've got no right whatsoever. You're completely and totally and utterly unworthy to stand and tell anybody about Jesus. But in Jesus we have peace and we have rest. The pain of our unworthiness, the pain of our sin, the pain of condemnation, the pain of regret, The pain of ignorance, the pain of everything else that sin has produced in our lives is taken away, isn't it? And there is joy, peace, confidence, and rest. Because by his stripes we have been healed. And sin, like many diseases that numbs and deadens and attacks the nervous system, well, is spiritually healed in Christ, isn't it? And we become sensitive so that we know now that the goal of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And bit by bit, slowly but slowly, the conscience is cleansed and the conscience is healed. And inwardly, we have to acknowledge, yes, the goal of it all, the goal of Christ, the goal of the gospel, the goal of God, the goal of the church, the goal of the word of God, the goal of Sunday really is that we would love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Bit by bit he heals us. Week by week and month by month and year by year he transforms us. And although the Christian life often is like one step forwards and two back, at other times it's like two steps forward and one back, and at other times it feels like we're just running with God, doesn't it? Growing. Becoming like Jesus during various good seasons in our lives. Well, sin, we saw, enters the very core of our being, doesn't it? Down to the very microscopic level, entering into the bloodstream and the nervous system and everything else, and it just seems to be touching all and every part of us. Even the electromagnetic parts of our minds that the doctors still don't quite fully understand, sin has entered into every last tiny little bit of all that we are as human beings. Well, so Christ comes. To every tiny last little bit, all that we are as human beings, and he begins with the remedy and the cure of his word and his blood and his righteousness and his truth and his light and his love and his grace. And he heals us, changing our hearts, doesn't he, from the very inward part of our being, cleansing us inwardly and then giving us a desire to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As we closed our first part, thinking about the disease of sin, reminding ourselves that it's a mortal disease, what has Christ come to do? I have come that you might have life, and life in all of its fullness. I've come that you would know my resurrection power, and that you would know spiritual life, and to be healed so that you would be alive spiritually. I've come, he said, that you would have abundant life, and I've come that you would have eternal life. Although the disease of sin has wounded us with a mortal wound that nothing and no one can or ever will heal, in comes this triumphant Jesus with a cure. Not just with a diagnosis. Some doctors will give us a diagnosis, won't they? And they'll have to tell us with almost tears in their eyes, won't they, that nothing can be done. I've diagnosed you rightly, but the disease that you have is a mortal one, and there is nothing that we can do. And there's very little medicine even that will relieve the pain and the suffering as you go towards death. But Jesus isn't a doctor like that, is he? He comes in and he says, yes, the disease is a mortal one. A loathsome one, a painful one, a deadly one, one that nothing and no one could ever do anything in any way, shape or form to help in any way, shape or form. But he comes into the very core of our being, doesn't he? He comes into the very heart and soul of who we are and what we are as human beings. And he begins to cleanse and to heal, doesn't he? And to strengthen and to bless. That mortal wound of sin is taken away, isn't it? And by death, by his death, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Jesus is seen to us in so many, many illustrations and names and titles and offices as the Bible from beginning to end is crying out to us, this is who he is, this is what you need, look at who you are. But well, for every look at self, Robert Murray McShane would say, take 10 at Christ. Lifting him up before us and saying, look at the disease that you have and look at this great physician that is available to you. For the guilt of your sin, there is his righteousness. For the punishment of your sin, there is his substitution and his propitiatory work on the cross as he is punished in the place of others. For your pollution, there is his blood. For the power of sin, there is his risen power working in our lives. For the pleasure of sin, there is the abundant life and the far better pleasures of walking in the Spirit and walking in the light. And for the very presence of sin itself, there is the second coming, where we shall see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, my friends, as we close this morning, there's no good thing, or there's no good having the best doctor in the world, and Jesus would be the best doctor in the world, the only doctor that can heal your soul in this life and the life that is to come. And although he has examined us and diagnosed us absolutely spot on and perfectly, and although he has come and he has lived a sinless life and died and risen again and conquered death and provided for us the medicine that we need, there is no remedy and no cure unless you apply the medicine and the treatment for yourself. The proud Pharisees, they couldn't see themselves, could they? And so in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Oh, why does this teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They couldn't see themselves like the tax collectors and the sinners. They couldn't see themselves as unrighteous. They couldn't see themselves as mortally wounded by sin. They couldn't see that their consciences had been defiled. They couldn't see and feel the pain that sin had brought upon them and upon many others, and they kept sweeping it away, didn't they? And what do they keep doing with the sores and the leprosy and the cancer and the defilement and the pain and everything else? They just kept going back to the temple or the tabernacle, didn't they? With another ritual, with another ceremony, with another sacrifice, with another prayer. It's like somebody who's had the head cut off trying to remedy it with some kind of a plaster. You're not going to heal somebody who's cut their jugular or had their head cut off with a little plaster, are you? From Boots the chemist. But that's what they were trying to do. They couldn't see themselves. They couldn't see the holiness of God. They couldn't see the spiritual sickness and disease that was theirs and everybody else's and their need of grace. So we, this morning, all of us, every last one of us, if we have not yet done so, need to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are unrighteous, that we are diseased before God and loathsome in his sight. And we need to cry out like those on the day of Pentecost or those in Philippi, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer is very clear in verse 13. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." "Follow me," he cries out, doesn't it, to Matthew. "Arise," he says to the paralytic. He says the same words to us this morning. Arise. Why walk out of here defiled by sin? Why walk out of here on the wide road that leads to destruction? Why walk out of here blind and dead on the way to hell with no guarantee that you're going to be here next week with another opportunity to be healed? And for many of us here this morning who are Christians, who love him sincerely and genuinely, we need to keep sitting down, don't we, with Jesus. That's what the tax collectors did. That's what the sinners did. That's what Jesus did. He went about healing people, didn't he? He went about calling people like Matthew, "Follow me." And we're told that he went to a place and sat down, and the tax collectors and the sinners came and they sat with him. And that's how we're going to be healed. That's how we're going to be changed. That's how we're going to be delivered of our pride and our self-righteousness and our bitterness and everything else. That's how we're going to be healed of our worldliness. That's how we're going to be healed of our lack of spirituality. That's how we're going to be healed of all of our spiritual laziness. That's how we're going to be healed of covetousness, isn't it? That's how we're going to be healed of everything else that blights us. That's how we're going to truly become like Jesus. To sit down, to spend time with him, and to listen to him. Can I challenge you as we close? Over the last month, over the last week, in this coming week, how much have you and how much will you sit in the presence of Jesus and listen to him? I'll have to admit myself, over the last 20 years, there have been weeks and months, to be perfectly frank and honest, that I've just gone through the motions and I've read my devotional book week by week and day by day, but I haven't really been sitting and having fellowship with Jesus. But we need to be reminded, don't we, that it's the presence of Christ and sitting in the presence of Christ that's going to heal us. going to think about that a little bit more and deeper together this evening. I encourage you as believers to come and think about, what does it mean to have the face of God shining upon us? What does it mean to sit in the presence of God? As we close this morning, we all fall short, don't we? When we all compare ourselves with Jesus, we can maybe say, like one of old, we can thank God that we're not what we used to be. We can thank God that we're not, well, although we're not what we should, could, ought, or would like to be, we can thank God that we're not what we used to be. We too can lift up our hands, maybe like Paul in the presence of Agrippa and others, and pray, oh, I wish to God that you were all and altogether that which I am this day, except for my chains. And we can identify with Paul and say, yeah, all the quirkiness and the weirdness and the sin that blights us as individuals, we could wish that everybody else had what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to keep sitting. We've got to keep waiting. We've just got to keep going back, don't we, with all the besetting sins. All the things that particularly blight us as individuals. And for some it's worldliness, for some it's pride, for some it's greed, for some it's the love of power and reputation, for some it's just plain spiritual laziness and lack of zeal. And we've all just got to keep going to Jesus, sitting down to be healed by the great physician. And as we do that, well, as we do that more and more, we're going to grow and we're going to go forwards, aren't we, together as a church. And we would love to grow numerically. We would love for these empty pews to be filled. But in the meantime, if God is not pleased to fill up empty pews, maybe he is pleased to cause us to grow spiritually together. May God help us in these things. Amen. We close.